Good morning, everybody. Our text today, Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Joshua 3 and 4. You remember last week we looked at Rahab and what an experience that was, how God used her and how God is carrying out his purposes. Today, after the good spy report, we pick up chapter 3 and we see that Joshua, following the Lord's leadership, is leading the people across the Jordan River on dry ground. And so we look at these two chapters today. You may have watched in the past Olympic coverage of the Summer Olympics, the gymnastics events, and I recall on a number of occasions hearing the commentators saying something like, well, she's about to dismount and she really needs to stick the landing, because that's the last thing the judges remember, to stick that landing. And I thought of that this week because the whole event of the crossing of the Jordan, as we're going to see, is like an object lesson where the Lord wants to stick some things in Israel's heart. And I want you to think with me about the parallels. You know, you have Passover, God promises to deliver his people, and you have the Red Sea. And now fast forward about 40 years, and what do you have? You get ready to cross over the Jordan River. And so you see God writing these key events across the calendar of the lives of his covenant people. And really, the author is driving that truth home, sticking that in the heart of Israel. Well, in the first six verses, you have what I call a recognition of Yahweh's leadership. And I'll refer capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is a specific biblical reference to the covenant God of Israel, the God who was, the God who is, the God who will be, who has entered into covenant with these people, not because they're greater in number, not because they're better, not because they're more talented, but because it is his pleasure, okay? So we recognize the covenant leadership of Yahweh. I don't know if properly understood, there are two more chapters in the Old Testament that can help us to be impressed afresh with the grandeur of God than these two chapters. Now, you go back in history, the people have crossed the Red Sea, you have the leadership of Moses, Moses dies, you have the transition of leadership to Joshua, the spies go in, they meet Rahab, they come back out and they say, look, the Lord is giving us this land, the people are melting before us. Now look at what happens as we pick up chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from Shittim and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. It's about 1,000 yards. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you've not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow Yahweh will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So, notice with me the centrality of the Ark of the Covenant, which referenced and which represented the very presence of God. Symbolically, we can't overestimate the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with his people. And did you know in these two chapters, the Ark is mentioned in some form at least 17 times? It's like the biblical writer here says, I am not letting you take your eyes off the Ark, the constant reminder of the presence of God. Now, notice what's going on here too. We have a call for the consecration of the people and the Ark passing before the people. Well, how is it that God wants his people to perceive or to recognize his leadership? Two things. Notice in verse 4, I'll call it the principle of distance. The distance between the people and the ark, about 1,000 yards. Why is that? Well, the Bible seems to indicate the people haven't been this way before, and they need to be a distance from those priests carrying the ark so that they can see the way the Lord wants them to go. So they need to keep their distance, keep their eye on the ark as a symbol of the living God. And there's also in Scripture that reminder that the very presence of God is a majestic thing, the majesty and the weight and the heaviness and the weightiness. This is a chapter, along with the next one, there are no small thoughts of God. They're big thoughts of God. And so, in a practical way, you people need to come behind the ark about 1,000 feet so that you can see the new way that God is directing you. And not only that, you can reverence and show respect and a spirit of holiness before the very presence of the Lord. So there's the matter of distance, and then there's the right approach. We might say the right attitude. Consecrate, sanctify, set yourselves apart. What did that look like in ancient times? Well, if we had the time this morning, we could look and see that in preparation for a signal day, sometimes the people were called on to do special washings or to engage in a prolonged period of prayer, confession of sin, to abstain from certain activities so as to be able to focus entirely with a spirit of expectancy on what the Lord was about to do. So all of this is a reminder that it's the Lord Himself who leads His people into the promised land. And I think it's all structured this way so that Israel will lock in their minds that what is about to happen is God's work. Now let's think about that for a moment. All of it is done to promote a spirit of expectancy, right? The Lord goes before His people. And I think about that in our own lives today, especially for many of us who've been coming to church week by week for 50, 60, 70 plus years. We do not want to lose that sense of the weightiness of God and the glory of God and the privilege to gather with God's people and to have this expectancy in worship. You've heard the old saying, Sunday morning worship is a Saturday night decision. Y'all heard that? I think my mother was part Jewish because even in my teenage years, she would say, well, you want to go hang out with your friends and have a good time? Do that Friday night. Saturday night, I want you to be home early to get a good night's rest. And I'd say, Mom, why do I need to do that? She said, tomorrow we worship the Lord. You don't need to be yawning. You don't need to be distracted. We're going to be with God's people, and we're going to meet the Lord and expect Him to meet us there. You know, that was my mom. That was hammered into me. And so I think a lot of times people don't see God at work because they have no expectation to see God at work. There's no advanced preparation, so to speak, that says, Lord, prepare my heart to think your thoughts, to see you as you reveal yourself, to behold a little something of your glory and your majesty. And that's what's happening here. Well, look at verses 7 through 9. Here we have the exaltation of Yahweh's servant. That would be Joshua. Now, before they cross over into Jordan, it is important for the Lord to assure Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And not only to assure Joshua, but to validate and verify the leadership of Joshua to the people. That's what the Lord wants to do, so that they have confidence in the competence that the Lord is giving to Joshua, just like He gave to Moses. So look at it in verse 7. It's very clear. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. There it is, very clear, very clear. An affirmation of God's presence with him. And if you look down to verse 14 in this text, you see that Joshua is leading the people as God's representative, and the very promise to be with him that God has made is affirmed again and again. So, we have recognition of the Lord's leadership, and the Lord makes it a point to say, I'm going to tell you people, Joshua is your leader that I've appointed, and I'm going to encourage Joshua as he begins to lead the people to carry out. And you'll notice that the priest and the people are commanded. Let's pick it back up. Verse 8, and as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you'll stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Then verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all the Ites that might stand in the way. That's the kind of God we serve. So in verses 10 through 13, you have this verification of Yahweh's power. So you notice early on, before you even get to the 11th verse of chapter 3, we've got two promises, don't we? The presence of God and the power of God. Listen, if you've got the presence of God and the power of God, you can take the next step into the next hour, the next moment, the next day, the next month, the next year God has for you. There it is, the presence and the power of God. Notice Joshua's forecast. I've already read that in verse 10. Here's what's going to happen. Here is how you will know. I love this. One commentator says, notice the logic of the assurance here. It's kind of like this. If Yahweh can tame a raging river, can repel attacking Amorites, if he can stop up the Jordan, if he can put down the Girgashites, if he can get you in the land, he can give you the land, then he can take care of every little detail in your life. How big is your God? Look at the reasoning and the faith related to the stopping up of the Jordan. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, verse 11, of the Lord of all the earth. Notice that, verse 11, verse 13. Not just some regional, locational deity. The Lord of all the earth. Two times. The Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So again, think about the logic. Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary says, look at the theologic, the God logic. It makes you think of Romans 8:32. He who spared not his one and only son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? If God will do that, will he not do everything else for us? So, it's like we're getting this reminder. The Lord says, I rescued you out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. Now you're going to cross the Jordan. And if you look in Scripture, you have these powerful events culminating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. One writer calls these explosions of God's power. God's people are not left in the wilderness. These explosions of God's power, listen to this, are meant to color the whole horizon of the believer's life so as to assure him or her that the God who so mightily handles the great emergency is surely adequate for the minor crises of our lives. You will know that the living God is among you, the Lord of all the earth. Now, that's a good word. And whether you know it or not, you need to hear it today. The God that we worship, that we sing about in here, that we worship in the worship service, that we think about, is not a little league deity. Too often, we fail to detect his marvelous work, even in the routine areas of life. And I'm as guilty as anybody of that. A couple of weeks ago, we were driving to Tyler to see some grandkids, and We had a great time and stayed pretty late in the evening. We're not leaving Tyler till about 10 o'clock. And we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden we hear this horrible noise. And I think, first of all, it's a tire. But then I realize it's not a tire, so we pull over. And then I realize that the plastic on the front end of my car was basically dragging the ground. Now, if you know me, you know I have the fix-it skills of a two-year-old. I'm doing good to get the nozzle in the hole to fill up with gas. But it just so happened that there had been a problem before when my son-in-law borrowed the car and that stuff came loose, and he had some of those plastic ties and tied it back together. And I knew some of those were still in the car. So we pull over, and with the light of my phone near Wills Point, Texas, I did some little repair, but I told Jennifer, we've got to get to a gas station, and I don't know if I have enough time. I don't know if I can fix this. What are we going to do? So we make it to Terrell, to the QT in Terrell, Texas, and I'm not kidding, y'all. I'm so pitiful. I'm working on that, and I think, Lord, I just need you to help me. You know, help me here. I know you can help me. I'm not kidding. All of a sudden, I hear a voice, hey, you need some help over there? It's a guy, he's just gotten off of work. He's a plumber in Terrell, Texas. His name is Jonathan Lopez. And he says, hey, I got the tools here in my car. I can fix you up. I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. And sure enough, in about 15 minutes, he said, I think that'll get you home. And there I went. And so Jennifer and I talked the rest of the way home, thought, this is just crazy. You talk about the Lord's providence. In a little bitty thing, little old me coming out of Tyler, trying to get home at night, and the Lord had a guy situated because he knew how pitiful and needy I was, and in the nick of time, he went before me. Now, if he can do that, he can do anything. He's a big God. Well, look at the consideration of Yahweh's orchestration of events. The strange methods he employs. Now I want to show you something. You may have seen this before. Look at verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Man, you feel that? We're thinking, whew, we're building up the tension, man. We're going to cross over on dry land. Before the Ark of the Covenant, before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Oh, he's got you right there on the edge. You're going to think they crossed over on dry ground. But no, what does the writer do? We get a little springtime trivia on the flow of the Jordan River. Now the Jordan, what does it say? Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. What is going on here? Why do we get this little interlude? I don't know all the reasons, but I think this is critically important for us to understand how the Lord orchestrates things. I don't have the time to go into it, but lest you should think that the flow of the Jordan River in the springtime is this kind of just, you know, this little trickle that comes down, it's a raging torrent. And so comes the question, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you commanding these people to cross the river at the most inconvenient time when the water is at the worst in terms of crossability, if that's a term, all right? Again, I don't know the answer, but if you look historically, this seems to be Yahweh's tendency. He works in our lives and in our circumstances in such a way that we realize there is no way I would have gotten to the other side of this situation had it not been for the Lord. It is all of Him. And so He puts us in those circumstances, and at the most seemingly inconvenient time, the most inconvenient time, what does He do? He provides a way for those people. And the resolution is what happens? They pass over to dry ground. So look at verse 16. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, And finally, we get the resolution. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. The author doesn't want you to miss that. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground second time until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. What a resolution. That leads us then to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, you really see a reflection on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. The stress here is on remembering God's goodness. There are three words I want you to keep in mind. Number one, reminders of the Lord's intervention. The chapter here focuses on 12 stones. Remember those 12 men before? One man from each of the tribe? Their obligation is to gather what become known as stones of remembrance. So getting across the river is great, but that's not the end. God wants his people to remember what happened there. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so that these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. How are we doing with that? A memorial. Here we are. Here we are, largely a bunch of Gentiles in Dallas, Texas, remembering it right here this morning, a couple of thousand years plus later. Here we are. It is a reminder of the intervention of God. I love this. Dale Ralph Davis says, we're reminded in these verses, get this, the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. The greatest enemy of faith in our lives may be forgetfulness. These stones are a visual reminder. They are visual aids. Not only do the people remember, but they are to teach their children. And here I am in a room full of people. Many of you have children. You now have grandchildren. You have to ask yourself, what is it above all things that I am passing on to my grandchildren? Do my grandchildren know right now this morning that the most important thing to me is the living God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ? If your grandchildren don't know that's the most important thing to you, you need to tell them this week. I say that on the authority of Scripture and specifically this passage. If there's any fuzziness there, then this week, in obedience to this passage, you need to contact those grandchildren and say, hey, I want you to know I love you. I love this. I love all the things we do. But I want you to know, if you forget everything else about me, the most important thing is to know God as he revealed himself in Jesus Christ and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not that granddad or grandmom is perfect, far from it, but that's where my hope lies. And I want your hope to be there too. And you know, you think about that. You go forward. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? God wants us to remember. We remember what's been done for us. Our children, our grandchildren ask us, why are you drinking that cup? Why are you eating that little piece of bread? It's a great pedagogical teaching moment. Then finally, notice with me the fidelity of God. I want to go on down in the text. As we get toward the end of chapter 4, verse 19 says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. You know what happened on the 10th day of the first month, about 40 years before that time? The people in Egypt were getting ready to prepare the Passover lamb. You see what God's doing here? Redemption begins in Egypt as you look to the Passover lamb. Redemption is complete when the ground is dry and we pass over into the promised land. The fidelity and the faithfulness of a living God. And then notice Joshua's speech at the end of the chapter. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up for us when he passed over. Do you see those connections? I love that. The Lord says, look, I'm giving you a past reminder, and here's the present reminder. So that all, look at the purpose clause. Why does God do this? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That's it right there. You want your children and your children's children to know, above all things, the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, Yahweh has written his faithfulness across the lives of his people in yet another way. It's like Joshua says, he's done it again. He's done it again. He's been faithful yet again. So here's your takeaway this morning. Because God always and faithfully fulfills his promises, remember his mighty acts, and trust him in every season of life. I don't know what season you're in. We're all in different seasons. We're all dealing with different circumstances. But here's a passage of Scripture that says the Lord is more than sufficient. Now, notice the connection here to the New Testament and to Jesus. You think it's any accident when we get to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3? There's a ministry of John the Baptist. And guess what happens? Jesus, our Lord, comes to John the Baptist and says, I want you to baptize me. And where does that baptism take place? Oh, the Jordan River. This Joshua pointing to a greater Joshua, King Jesus. I think about that old hymn, I won't have to cross the Jordan alone. Isn't that great? Or Samuel Stennett's song, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. Well, why is remembrance so important? Why are these two chapters, I'm sure there are a lot of other reasons, but why are these two chapters placed here? Why is remembrance so important? Can't sum it up better than one commentator who says, remembrance is important lest we begin to regard the cross as a piece of furniture rather than the throne of the shepherd who soaked up the wrath of God for the sins of his flock. Wow. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my God? When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, say it with me, Jesus led me all the way. Father, what a glorious and great and mighty God you are, that you would take a passage like this to assure us that in those moments where we are completely befuddled, that you go before your people. Lord, your word reminds us you're the God who parted the Red Sea, who led the people to cross over on dry ground. You're the Lord who raised your one and only Son from the dead, and you're the Lord in whose presence and power we can rely on every day. So, Father, let that be our testimony that you are leading and will lead us all the way home. For the glory of King Jesus, we pray, and in his name, amen.